Read these passages with regard to Lord's Day 35 that deals with the second commandment that we shall not make any image of God to serve Him through them. So first we will read from Exodus chapter 32, and there we read verses 1 to 6. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Then we read from Leviticus chapter 10, the verses 1 to 3. Leviticus 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified.' So Aaron held his peace." And then also a passage from 1 Samuel 15. And there we read the verses 13 to 23. Samuel 15, starting at verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took off the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So far, the reading of God's word. Let us turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 35. What does God require in the second commandment? We are not to make an image of God in any way, nor to worship him in any other manner than he has commanded in his word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Creatures may be portrayed, but God forbids us to make or have any images of them in order to worship them or to serve God through them. But may images not be tolerated in the churches as books for the laity? No, for we should not be wiser than God. He wants his people to be taught, not by means of dumb images, but by the living preaching of his word. After the proclamation of God's word, we will respond with Psalm 25, stanzas 2, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet Samuel accused King Saul of image worship. He said to him, has the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 and 23. There in that text, the Hebrew word that is translated idolatry refers specifically to image worship. When someone does not obey the word of the Lord, then all his religion becomes image worship. The prophet Samuel says it sharp and short, stubbornness is image worship. In that passage, the Hebrew text does not say that stubbornness is as image worship. It actually says stubbornness or self-will is image worship. Self-willed religion, to serve the Lord your own way as you see fit, is image worship. When we are invited to sit at the Lord's table, we first read the form for celebrating the Lord's Supper. And there in the form, when we do self-examination, we read a short explanation of the Ten Commandments. Those who transgress the second commandment are then described as those who serve the Lord in their own manner. Those who serve the Lord in their own manner may not sit at the Lord's table. Here in Lord's Day 35, we confess that God requires of us in the second commandment that we shall not worship him in any other manner than he has commanded in his word. If we worship the Lord in any way that deviates from his word, we are busy with image worship. That is the transgression of the second commandment. So then, image worship is to serve the Lord according to your own will, as you see fit, and not according to his word. And this afternoon, I proclaim God's word to you with the theme, self-willed worship is image worship. We will note first the idolatry of self-willed religion. In the second place, we will note the living preaching of God's word over against dumb images. In the first place, we note the idolatry of self-willed religion. What does God require in the second commandment? We are not to make any image of God in any way, nor to worship Him in any other manner than He has commanded in His word. Lord's Day 35, question and answer 96. It's obvious that the second commandment forbids us to make a visual image of God, and that it forbids us to worship God by means of such an image. But how do we come to this understanding of the second commandment, as it is worded here in Lord's Day 35, that God in the second commandment forbids us to worship Him in any other manner than He has commanded in His word? And how does the Lord's Supper form summarizes, how can it summarize the second commandment or the transgression of the second commandment as serving the Lord your own manner? How do we come to this confession? The first passage that we read this afternoon was from Exodus chapter 32. There we read that Aaron made a carved image. He made a golden calf, a molded image, and he said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." In our translation, the word God is with a small letter. This is your God, O Israel, God with small letter. However, the Hebrew alphabet does not distinguish between capital letters and small letters. It depends entirely on the context whether it should be translated God, capital letter, or God, small letter. Moreover, the Hebrew word for God, Elohim, is always in the plural. It depends on the context whether we translate the word with God singular or God's plural. If it refers to other gods, it's God's plural. If it refers to the true God, it's God singular. What then was the case in Exodus 32? Was it Israel's intention there at Mount Sinai to serve other gods? Not at all. They wanted to serve the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They did not want to exchange God for other gods. They wanted to serve their Redeemer, Yahweh, who delivered them from Egypt. They wanted to serve Him by means of this molded image. And this is clearly stated when Aaron says in verse 5, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." A feast to the Lord, Lord, four capital letters in our translation, in the Hebrew, Yahweh. That is the name with which God revealed Him as the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, the I Am, who I am, the God who keeps His covenant throughout all generations. Tomorrow is a feast to Yahweh, the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who kept His covenant promise to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, who delivered us from Egypt. Yes, it was a feast in honor of Yahweh, our faithful covenant God. Their intention was clearly to serve the Lord, Yahweh. We have to distinguish, therefore, between the transgression of the first and the second commandment. The first commandment commands us to serve only the true God. The second commandment deals with the way in which we serve God. And this will become abundantly clear as we proceed with the explanation of this commandment. For now, we have to note that image worship among God's covenant people had good intentions. Let us have a feast to the Lord. When Israel made the golden calf, They said, "Let us sacrifice to Yahweh. Let us bring offerings to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who delivered us from Egypt." Their intention was to serve the Lord, Yahweh, who made his covenant with us. The transgression of the second commandment is therefore not only among heathens who serve other gods. Image worship is also found among God's covenant people, church members, who reckon that they are serving the Lord, who made his covenant with us. Yes, they do not listen carefully to God's word in order to do according to his word only, but their intention is indeed to serve the Lord. They serve the Lord their own way, according to the images of their own heart and mind, which they have molded. They don't perceive God the way he has revealed himself to us in his word, but as they fancy him to be. Yes, in their hearts and minds, they make their own image of God and serve him accordingly as they see fit. This afternoon, we also read a second passage from Leviticus chapter 10. There we read that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Some translations translate unauthorized fire. The Hebrew literally says strange fire, fire which was not according to God's prescriptions. And then it's described further as something which the Lord has not commanded them. And the Lord responded in great wrath. Fire went out from the Lord and he devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The Lord was not pleased with their worship. Yes, they wanted to worship the Lord, but not according to his prescriptions. They wanted to be inventive and use their own imagination and bring the Lord a new sacrifice which they invented. They were probably very excited about this sacrifice which they invented for the Lord. Let us show the Lord our religious zeal and bring him this fancy sacrifice. His covenant children who commit image worship are not called indifferent people. Instead, they show lots of religious zeal, lots of fire and sacrifice, but not according to God's word. Lots of hallelujahs, lots of praise, lots of sacrifice, but not according to God's word. The Lord was not pleased. In fact, the Lord was enraged with them, and he devoured them in his wrath. They did not respect him as the holy God who has to be served only according to his word. We also read a third passage from 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul had to fight against the Amalekites, and he had to wipe them out entirely. When he came back from that mission, he met Samuel, and he said to him, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Verse 13. "I have done as the Lord has told me." But Samuel pointed out to him that he has not done exactly as the Lord commanded. He spared the king of Amalek, and he spared some of the best cattle. "Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" Verse 19. And then Saul again says to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which he sent me." Verse 20. "I utterly destroyed Amalek. I only saved their king. And I did destroy their cattle. I only saved some of the best to offer to the Lord." What's wrong with that? "I want to sacrifice these to the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "Has the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion or self-will is the sin of witchcraft. Sorry, that's the next word. Stubbornness is the word which we can also translate self-will. Stubbornness or self-will is iniquity and image worship. The Lord does not want your sacrifices if you don't listen to His word. Your worship is not acceptable to Him if you serve Him your own way as you see fit. Yes, Saul wanted to serve the Lord, but in his own way as he saw fit. Saul did indeed go on the mission that the Lord sent him, and Saul did more or less the things that the Lord commanded, but not exactly, not carefully, precisely as the Lord commanded. And twice Saul defends himself by saying, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I only deviated a little bit, but my intention was to serve and to sacrifice the Lord to him." But the Lord says, "No, you have rejected my word, and therefore I reject you. I don't want your worship if it's not in obedience to what I commanded you." It is then in that context that Samuel says to Samuel that self-willed worship is image worship. And as we said before, the Hebrew word which is translated idolatry in verse 23 is a word that specifically refers to image worship. Samuel says to Saul that stubbornness or self-will is image worship, to serve the way, to worship the Lord your own way. Now, while we are able to distinguish between the first and the second commandment, the first and the second commandments are also inseparably linked to each other. Image worship is also idolatry. Because when you make your own image of God as you perceive God, not as He reveals Himself in His Word, then your own image of God is in fact a different God, a self-made idol which you have molded. If you don't serve God according to His Word, you are no longer serving God. Then you are serving your self-made image of God, your own molded image of Yahweh, the way you perceive the Lord. Dear congregation, we confess here in Lord's Day 35 that this is the meaning of the second commandment. God forbids not only that we make a physical image of Him, but also forbids any worship that deviates from His word. We are to worship Him in no other manner than He has commanded in His word. Through worship, then, He is directed to the one true God as He revealed Himself to us in His word. True worship is in obedience to His word only, without taking away or adding to what He commanded. One church member creates for himself an image of a God who is only love, a God who will punish no one. And he calls this God Jesus. And he serves this self-made image of God with great zeal. But it's not the God of the Scriptures. It's an image molded in his own heart and mind. Another church member likes to tell dirty jokes. He's very religious, active in the church, but he has made for himself an image of God. Yes, God is holy, but surely he can also appreciate a little joke like this, can't he? And so everyone makes for himself an image of God that suits him. And then he eagerly serves his own image of God with great religious zeal. Some members make for themselves an image of a cool and a casual God with ponytails and earrings. They make for themselves a God who enjoys rock music, a hippie God. And then they eagerly serve their self-made image with great zeal, with much fire and sacrifice, with many hallelujahs and offerings and praise. But it's not the God of the Scriptures. Their image worship is idolatry. Each one by nature creates for himself an image according to his own image and his own desires. Everyone creates an image that suits him. And then everyone worships his own image with great religious zeal. Dear congregation, these images must be destroyed. Our self-made images of God are only destroyed when we humbly bow before the image of God as he revealed himself to us in his word. All deviation from God's word is image worship. Saul's religion is an example of this. Saul still tried to defend himself. Twice he said, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Samuel says to him, "No, be quiet. You did not obey the word of the Lord. You want to sacrifice to him, but his delight is rather that you obey his voice. He does not want your self-willed sacrifices. Saul, your stubborn rejection of the Lord's word is image worship. If you don't listen to his word, your worship is idolatry. Even our songs of praise and our prayers become an abomination to the Lord when we do not heed his word. As Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, "One who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." If someone does not want to listen to God's law, even his prayer and worship is an abomination. The Lord does not want people who serve him their own way, and he does not want to hear their prayers. Dear congregation, the second commandment is still very relevant in the time in which we are living. We live in a time where church members and even many churches turn their ears away from God's word, or adjust God's word, or reinterpret God's word to suit our own time and culture. But while God's word is being rejected, the sacrifices increase. Man is still very religious. When you point out to them how they are deviating from God's word, they say, "Look, you have to accept our good intentions. We want to serve the Lord. And just see how many good things still happen among us. Look at our religious zeal, all our charity organizations, etc." But it has become a self-willed religion where God's word has to be adjusted to suit the culture of this world. Everyone may now serve the Lord according to his own opinion, as it seems good in his own eyes. You serve the Lord your way, I serve him my way. Let us not judge each other. We all serve the same Lord. Dear congregation, that is the transgression against the second commandment. It's the image worship of King Saul. It's Israel bowing before the golden calf, saying, "Let us have a feast to the Lord." Yes, there's a lot of religious fire and sacrifice, but it's strange fire, profane fire, unauthorized fire, which the Lord has not commanded. God's word is more and more rejected, but the sacrifices increase. The same people who question the authority and clarity of Scripture are busy with praises and worship. They sing God's praise in lively worship services with great noise, with many hymns of their own choice, while God's word is being pushed to the side. Image worship is also present where man ascribes his own will and his own desires to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This happens when men separate God's Spirit from God's word. Then church members ascribe their own ideas and dreams and experiences and feelings to the work of the Spirit without testing it to Holy Scripture. or they simply explain the scriptures according to their own feeling and calls it the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, sisters, as soon as the Bible is no longer our only measurement for right and wrong, true and false, our worship becomes idolatry, serving our own self-made images of God. What then does this commandment require of us? That we be restored into God's image, and not God be changed into our image. God's image, as we know Him in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we know Him both in the gospel and the law, as we know Him both in His salvation and His demands, in both the Old and the New Testament, that image of God, as God revealed Himself to us, should mold our hearts and minds and conform us to His image. It simply means that we shall know God as He revealed Himself to us, so that His image shall be reflected in all we do. It means that we should not mold Him into our image in order that our will be done, but we shall be renewed to His image that His will be done, His will according to His word. And dear congregation, it's not in our own power to free ourselves from idolatry. By nature, we will even use scripture to justify our self-willed image worship and say it's a feast to the Lord. Only God can open our hearts and ears to listen to His word and open our eyes to see His glory and sanctify our hearts to be transformed to His image. And He does this by the working of His Spirit through the preaching of His Word. Through the preaching of His Word, we see Christ, and in Christ we see the Father, His glory, His image, His majesty, His eternal power and goodness, His mercy and righteousness, His holiness. He, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the image of God. And we shall worship no other image. God revealed Himself to us in His Word, and we shall add nothing and take nothing away. Dear congregation, we receive this law as people who have been set free from bondage to idolatry. We receive this law with joy because we know our mediator, in whom we have the perfection of this law, in which the perfection of this law also belongs to us through faith. Not that we are perfect in ourselves, but in Christ. And God also wants to confirm us in this grace. Through faith in Him, we press on to the goal of perfection until the glorious day when we will see Him as He is. And brothers and sisters, what does this now mean in practice for our daily life? To follow Christ is first of all to give heed to His word. The second commandment teaches us to test everything to God's word and to shun all deviation from it, lest we start to serve our own self-made images of God. Imagine for yourself a Rembrandt painting and a modern artist who repaints it according to his own taste. Yes, what a shame and what a loss. All the dark shadows of trials and suffering which the Master's hand has painted in Scripture, we want to repaint with the glossy colors of prosperity theology. And where Scripture portrays to us a holy God who hates and punishes sins, there we want to change His rebukes into flattery. And when we are finished with the painting, adopting it to the spirit of our time and to the desires of our own sinful heart, very little is left from the original painting. Brothers and sisters, when you walk into a Christian bookshop and look at the literature on the shelves, then so often this distorted image staring at us from every page, a God whom man has invented for himself, another God, although they still call Him Lord and Jesus. Dear congregation, we have the word, we have the original painting in which God has revealed himself to us, abundantly clear. We may know him, and we may know his salvation and also his will for our lives. Let us then not sacrifice to him the self-willed sacrifices of our own imagination and desires, but serve him according to his word only. Let us each day anew turn to the God of the Scriptures. Let our whole life be a holy sacrifice to him, not according to the spirit of our time, also not according to the human traditions of man, but carefully according to his word only. That is the second commandment. In the last place, we note the living preaching of God's word over against dumb images. Yes, if it was not for the grace of God, this church building this afternoon would be filled with candles, with paintings and images. If it was not for the grace of God, we would sit this afternoon in a cathedral filled with golden ivy, beautiful choir music, very little preaching, and the Mass administered in Latin. If it was not for the grace of God, our worship service would be an impressive show of colors and choirs and music, altars and incense, robes and art and splendor, with hardly any preaching or no preaching. Instead of such carnal worship, the Lord has given us great riches. He gave us his word. He gave us the fullness of the gospel. It was the grace of God in Christ that replaced cathedrals with sober buildings in which the pulpit stands central, the proclamation of God's word. After the dark Middle Ages, in which God's word was almost buried and forgotten, the great Reformation of the 16th century was a return to God and his word. It was then, when the riches of Christ were rediscovered, that the candles and the paintings and the images and the altars were thrown out and replaced with the pulpit. It was the rediscovery of the gospel during the Great Reformation of the 16th century that removed all the splendor of carnal man and all his own inventions and superstitions which man have added to their worship. The image worship of man's own imagination was replaced with the splendor of Christ. Brothers, this is second commandment teaches us to see God's glory and majesty not through our eyes or with the help of man-made worship, but through the living preaching of his word. In Christ we see both the image and the glory of God, not with our eyes, but through our ears, when we listen to the preaching of his word. Through Christ we enter into the splendor of God's presence. And we behold his image not through the things we see with our eyes of flesh, but through our ears when we hear and believe the gospel preached to us. The Catechism asks the question, but may images not be tolerated in the churches as books of the laity? Question 98. The answer is no, for we should not be wiser than God. He wants his people to be taught not by means of dumb images, but by the living preaching of his word. So the question is, can images and pictures in the church not maybe help to understand the gospel? Can it be used as an educational tool in the churches? Can it be a teaching tool for children or for the ignorant? The answer is no. We cannot understand the incarnation of Christ by looking at an image of Mary with Jesus on her lap. We cannot learn the gospel of Jesus Christ by watching a Jesus film. We cannot see our salvation in Christ by looking at a crucifix. We cannot see the glory of God by staring at a painting or an image. But can such images and pictures not maybe be used as instruments to instruct small children or to teach the ignorant? The Catechism answers with a definite no. No, for we should not be wiser than God. He wants his people to be taught not by dumb images, but by the living preaching of his word. Dear congregation, we became so used to images of the Lord Jesus in the children's Bible, for example. We see him with long golden hair and a trimmed beard. It's not hard to recall such images. It's well known. And how many people say that when they pray to God, that image of the so-called children's Bible remains with them in their mind when they pray to God? Yes, they know that they should not pray to God or to Christ with such an image in their mind, and yet they find it hard to get rid of that image. Every time they lift up their eyes to heaven, that image comes to mind and it stays with them in their prayers. Now, it's true that Christ is also fully man with a human body. There sits a man at God's right hand, a man with a visible human body. And yet, the second commandment does not apply only to the Father. It also applies to the Son. We confess here in Lord's Day 35 that in our worship, no image may be used as books for the laity to instruct the ignorant. And when we confess that such books for the ignorant are image worship, why then should it be useful to instruct covenant children with such images? The Apostle Paul writes to the congregation in Corinth, and he says, "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. The apostles saw Christ. They knew him according to the flesh when he walked with them on earth. Yet they themselves confessed afterwards that after his ascension into heaven, they no longer know him according to the flesh. And that does not mean that he laid his human body aside and became a spirit. No, he's still fully man with a human body. Yet we know him in no other way than through divine revelation and the working of his spirit. That was the confession of the apostles, even they who saw him. We know that Christ still has a body of flesh, but we know him in no fleshly manner. Why would images of Christ not be allowed in our church buildings to instruct the ignorant, but be suitable to instruct covenant children? Let us not raise our children with image worship. When the Apostle John saw Christ in his glory, he fell down as dead, overwhelmed by Christ's majesty. Is that how you know the Lord Jesus? Do you still fall down before his majesty? Or has he maybe become to you a sweet-looking face with golden hair? That is not the image which Scripture portrays to us. That is not how we should know him. Let his image enlighten your whole life. That image which is portrayed to us through the living preaching of God's word. The same applies to the Jesus forms. These forms are Roman Catholic in nature, and only modern versions of image worship. But brothers and sisters, there is also another way of image worship that comes much closer to us. What image of God do you portray to your children when you have family devotions? Is the fear of the Lord present when you open his word? Do you see his glory and majesty when you pray to him? And what image do you have of our Lord Jesus? Has he maybe become to you a Jesus soft and mild, serving you according to your desires? A Jesus desperate to get your attention and happy with everything you offer him? That is not the Christ of the Scriptures. There are many such images of God and of Jesus in our day. Conceptions of God, ideas about Jesus, which is nothing but image worship, man-made religion. This commandment also speaks about God's holy jealousy. He does not share his glory with others. We may not transfer his glory to any creature or image, and we may not wipe out his glory by our own imaginations and perceptions of God. How then will we know God and honor him? Not through dumb images, nor through man-made worship. Over against man's own will and own ideas stands the word of God. It's only through the living preaching of his word that we can know him and see his glory. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17. And the Apostle Peter says the same. We are born again through the word of God, the word of the gospel which has been preached to us. 1 Peter 1 verse 23 to 25. And then that word preached to us also continue to feed us that we may grow in the knowledge of God. 1 Peter 2 verse 2, for example. Over against dumb images stands the living preaching of God's word, living and powerful to renew our life to the glory of God. In the congregation, we see Christ by hearing his word. And Christ, we see the glory of God, not through visible pictures or paintings or images, but through the eyes of faith when we heed his word. Brothers and sisters, when Christ died on the cross, the veil of the tabernacle was torn and removed that we may enter into the Holy of Holies. Through Christ we may enter into the splendor of God's presence and see his face. And we do enter this glory, not through the things we perceive with our eyes of flesh, but through our ears when we hear and believe the message preached. The Lord has shown his mercy to our fathers and to us. We think of the Reformation. He has revealed himself to us in his word. As we listen to Christ proclaimed to us in this humble building, this building is changed to us, for us, in a lofty cathedral, even much more. By hearing and believing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into the very presence of God and behold his glory. Let us receive also this commandment from the hand of our Redeemer. Let us rejoice in the liberation from image worship. In the congregation, let us worship our covenant God, not according to our own fancy or imagination, with man-made inventions in the church, but according to his word only. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the instruction of your holy law. We confess our sins before you. We are inclined to go our own way and to serve you as we see fit. Help us, Father, to destroy the images which we mold in our own heart. Help us to serve you according to your word and to shun all deviation and self-made religion, which is idolatry. We thank you, Father, that you do not turn us over to ourselves, to our own way, but that you continue to call us back to you. We thank you for your commandments, for they are right and true, and show us the way of life. Keep us, keep your church in the truth of your word. We thank you for this day of rest, that we could again be strengthened in you. Be with us when we enter a new week with work and responsibilities. Fill us with your spirit. Help us rightly to apply your word in our daily walk of life. Grant that the preaching of your word may indeed sanctify our lives to the glory of your name. And also, for this, Father, we look up to you, for without you we can do nothing. Father, in you we put our trust, and in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen. Let us sing from Psalm 19, stanzas 13 and 22. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.